God.
Okay. I don't know how many of you watch Glenn Beck. Every once in a while, I like to stay tuned in and see what's going on in the world around us. I'm not promoting his show or anything like that. I do like to tune in and try to watch on a little bit of a regular basis. And at the end of the day, he does a great job at giving you information, oftentimes, about what's going on. And at the end of watching an episode of the Daily News, you could come out of there quite depressed at all that is going on in the thievery and the corruption that looks just like Isaiah 1, 2, and 3 in the world around us. Corrupt from the top on down, everywhere you turn around, our leaders are headed in a certain direction. Socialism, big government, anti-God, anti-biblical. They despise God's law and God's ways. But what is worse is when the church despises God's law. That's the sickening part of it. That's the sick part of it. So I'll turn off my TV. Amy and I, we record it so you can fast forward through the commercials and get to the points. And then Amy and I will watch it once in a while. And then we turn it off. And I'm always reminded that it doesn't matter how hard they try. We have an avenue of leaven that leavens the whole loaf. The victory is in Jesus Christ. The victory has a battle plan. Our God has given us a battle plan. We sang, and thank you, Brother Nathan. We sang about establishing new homes. Amen and amen. I thought the topic was courtship. Straightforward, we're dealing with courtship, but which is the heart of, or not necessarily the heart, but crucial aspect of establishing a Christian home, a new home, birthing new homes. And how many in the Christian community across the nation despise the idea of a biblical family? How many across the board despise the idea of being fruitful? Because they despise God's law. They despise the idea, the concept of God's tool for dominion. And wait at the bus stop for Jesus to come back and get us. If you're a man, if you're a father, I want all the fathers, do me a favor. If you can, if you're not holding a child, stand up. Stand up. Dear fathers, stand up. Because you can, look at those wives. I love it. If you're a father, now I'm looking, look, there is the army. You can do whatever you want from the top down in the government, but the army is right here. I want to talk to you tonight, fathers, about God's using us as dads to press forward His kingdom into this world. Okay? When I get done with a Glenn Beck episode and hear all the depressing news of corruption in the government, I'm filled with hope. I'm filled with, you know what I want to do? I want to go have family worship. I want to go have family worship and inculcate into the minds of my children God's ways and God's victory, God's word. Tonight specifically, we're talking about one thing. And the story we're going to get to is pointed at us dads. Fathers, here's what I want you to know. It is your responsibility to make sure that the handoff to the next generation concerning their future spouse, make sure it's successful. It is our response. Men, are you with me? Amen. This is a part of taking dominion of the earth. This is a crucial part of God's plan in being leaven in the loaf. God comes to us and puts the responsibility on us and says it is your responsibility to ensure the successful handoff of your children's future spouse. Okay, you can have a seat. Now I realize what I just said might be something that you've heard plenty. I know my crowd, my audience is folks that have heard that lots of times. And at the same time, I recognize that there are some here tonight that may be new to you too. So I want to try to cover a big umbrella. Cover different aspects, specifically at the story, concerning the story we're going to look at. We're going to look at Abraham getting a wife for Isaac. That is a father getting a wife for his son. We'll look at the priority of Abraham, the providence of God, the prayer of his servant, and the purity of Rebekah. But it's not necessarily in this exegetical outline. Those are the major players in the story. The point is, Abraham was responsible, took the responsibility, held on to the covenant, and said, I want to make sure that this is a successful handover to the next generation. Abraham was a man who recognized, this land I'm in has been promised to me by God, but I don't have dominion of it yet. I've got to ensure this covenant is passed on to the next generation. And I recognize that for some of you, I may be speaking Chinese. This may be so foreign, the concept of the father's responsibility in ensuring the successful pass-off to the next generation concerning our spouses for our children. That may be a foreign concept, completely weird to you. That may be so out there, I understand, it may be like Chinese. We live in a culture, just from a culture standpoint, that says, just from the pagan perspective that is put forward in the universities, it's common, it's like a flood coming at us constantly, that your culture, the culture we live in, we have preferences in our culture, but they're not attached to values. It's what they call the fact-value dichotomy. The facts of cultures. We do certain things as America. We eat McDonald's like it's going out of style. I don't know. You can pick tons of facts out there. And what is the prevailing concept taught in our society is that those facts are unattached to the value, cultural relativism. They're unattached to the values that undergird those facts. The only virtue is that you and I are supposed to say that every culture can have their own values. And every culture comes about their own values just because that's what they prefer. Their facts. The things that they do. We study different cultures to find out what they do. But it is unrelated to whether or not their culture is better than ours. Does that make sense? That's why they want to cut us off from our roots in our founding fathers. Principles undergird actions. Faith, real faith, has works. What you value will show forth in what you say, Matthew 12, and what you do, Matthew 15. Back and forth. What you value and hold dear shows itself forth in your actions. And cultures throughout the past have always responded and done things because of the things that they value. Now in American society, we are taught that everybody just does things just because that's what they prefer. And the only true virtue is diversity. And if you are not diverse, then you are the evil one. You can do whatever you want as long as you don't proclaim that your way is the best way. That's not the thinking of our founding fathers. It's not the thinking of the Bible. And I can promise you, that their brand of diversity and relativism has sunk into your brain, at least to some degree. At least to some degree. And when we look at other cultures, they claim their way is the best, but we have to say, no, it's just a preference. Well, if it is the best way, then we need to conform to that way. And I stand before you as a man that says this is the best way to pass on the covenant and to affect American life. I'm not about America. It's not about America. It's about expanding the kingdom of God. All right? It's about expanding the kingdom of God. But at the same time, we have some memorial stones that our forefathers laid down for us to follow in that we would be in error. Not to look back and not to point back and not to keep everybody reminded of them. They come from biblical roots, biblical foundations, and principle giving forth to actions. We should stand up and say, no, they had a foundation built on the Bible, and there is a right and wrong. There is a better society or a better way, a way of truth. And if it's not true, if it's not good, if it's not noble, if it's not right, then I want to put it up there to be scrutinized. And I'm telling you tonight, we're talking about a subject where we proclaim that it is the best way to ensure a pass-off of future husbands and wives. And that will spring forth leaven in the whole loaf. That is something that the world and the church rejects. We live in a day that is antinomian, that is against nomos, namos law. The church hates God's law. Hear me now. They are just as relativistic when they hate God's law, because then that lays the foundation for their own brand of humanism. They want to say, just love God and love everyone else. As long as they don't have to go back to God's Word and let God define what love looks like. That is humanism. That's no difference. We proclaim God's love looks a certain way. I'll give you an example, an easy example. The world tells you, Freud, Spock, whoever, tells you, you should love your children. We say amen. But that to them means don't ever spank them. You'll teach them to be violent. We say, no, God's love, shown in Proverbs, shown all over the place in Proverbs, says that if you don't spank, you will teach them violence. God must define what love looks like. We live in an antinomian day of church culture. We live in a day where diversity reigns in the pagan culture. They merge together into a fact value system, whereby we can only say we all have our preferences, but we can't really say no one's culture was better than someone else's. And the reason I say that is because we're going to go back to a culture in Genesis 24, and I'm going to look at it and say, what can I learn? Why did Abraham do what he did? He did what he did because he valued what he valued. And if he valued certain things, either he had a better way than the dating society, or else, scrap that and give me the dating society. So if you're here tonight and you're, or maybe listening by recording, and you are antinomian by nature, and you think of the law as bondage, no way would I want to go back to the yoke of the law. Then I release you. I release you. You're free in Christ to go ahead and put forth your children. Put them forward. Let your daughters go off to the university unprotected. Unprotected. That's what we're going to be talking about. That's what we're getting in. God's system always protected the ladies, the women in the family. Always. But you're free. Don't put yourself under the bondage of the law. Put yourself under the yoke of humanism, which says we've got to let our children, our girls, go off to the university and be independent. Let them, spread their wings and fly. That's not God's perspective, and I recognize that may be Chinese to some. but to state my case first. State my case first. The Father is responsible for the passing on of the covenant. Therefore, He oversees the courtship or the establishing of new families, new homes. We know that from Genesis 1. That's the new home, the new family. God works through the family. Genesis 1 starts right there. It starts right there. And then we see from there, be fruitful and multiply, take dominion of the earth. All right, now we're going to go back at a story whose some would say, well, it's descriptive, it's not prescriptive. That's why I wanted to talk about fact value. The fact is, yes, Abraham sent his servant off back home to Mesopotamia to get a wife for Isaac. That's the fact. But the values, the principles that caused him to do that either should be embraced by us or they shouldn't. I would say they should and must. First, let's go to Numbers 30. If you have your Bibles, let's go first to Numbers 30. This. And remember, if you're antinomian, don't want to go back to God's law, I release you. You don't have to worry about this. You can let your daughter fend for herself. Scary as it may be. And that's what's happened across the board, across the nation. That's why the church's divorce rate is at least as high as the world around it. Numbers 30. The Father is responsible. I would start off, let us read, let us see what the Lord says. Then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Just stop right there for a second. Heads of households, those are fathers. You just see it over and over. Patriarchy. What is one of the major things that the world hates? They hate patriarchy. Why? They just despise that. Feminism so prevails the day that they want your daughters to get out from under that protection. They want your wives to get out from under that protection. Daughters, girls, don't buy into it. Don't buy into it. It's a lie. They want to feed you. They want to tell you you'll be happier if you are out from under your father's protection. Patriarchy, bad. Independence, good. God says, patriarchy, good. Let your father protect you. He gives him the responsibility. Look at this. Then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the sons of Israel, saying, this is the word which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Also, if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by an obligation in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow and her obligation by which she has bound herself, and her father says nothing to her, then all her vows stand, every obligation by which she has bound herself shall stand. How does that fit in with a passive father? If you're just passively letting it all happen. Are you with me? With me, guys. Are you with me? If you just sit back and grab hold of your Americana fathering, where you sit back and let it all happen, you are responsible. If you just passively let these things happen, God holds you accountable. But if her father should forbid her on the day he hears of it, none of her vows or her obligations by which she has bound herself shall stand, and the Lord will forgive her because her father had forbidden her. Again, fathers are accountable. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 22, verse 13. Deuteronomy 22, verse 13. This is before we can get to, because I realize this may be old hat to some of us, but this certainly goes against the world standard. So it is good for us to agree with God and always be reminding ourselves of these things. It, Verse 13, Deuteronomy 22, verse 13 says, if any man takes a wife and goes into her and then turns against her and charges her with shameful deeds and publicly defames her and says, I took this woman, but when I came near her, I did not find her a virgin. Then the girl's father and her mother shall take and bring out the evidence of the girl's virginity to the elders of the city at the gate. And the girl's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man for a wife, but he turned against her. Now let me just pause for a second. We recognize that there was an evidence that you need to know. We need to talk in the right context and not be ashamed about it. But who was responsible for his daughter's purity? The father. The father. The father is responsible for his daughter's purity. And you want to be able to say that you can let her go out unprotected? How important is that covenant succession to you? Look at the outcome. Look at the intensity. You know, how many times I hear, well, God's law is so severe. Well, what does that tell you? Maybe it is that we are so unsevere. Maybe we're just so nonchalant. It's just no big deal. Oh, it's okay. They're just sowing their wild oats. I had people tell me that. No, it's called, they're just being wicked. They're being sinful. And you are being wicked by facilitating it, whether you're passively just sitting back, letting it just happen, or whether you are even more active in teaching the humanism of the day. It's the father's responsibility for her purity. Listen, men, how many of you let your daughters go out half naked? Half naked. I hope you don't. I think I'm in a crowd that really takes it seriously. But the standard, listen to me, the standard is not the world. If she looks covered up because you're comparing her with the world, we got a long way. We're way on down the road, folks. We're way. If you're not getting called weird, what's wrong? If they think that, well, you just fit in with the day, goodness gracious, you're responsible for when she comes out of her room, goes out of the house, and appears to the world. If she's half naked or even close, you better tell her, get back in that room, sweetheart. Let me tell you, I love you too much to let you go out half naked. And the standard is not the girl next door. Listen to the consequences. And behold, he has charged her with shameful deeds, saying, I did not find your daughter a virgin. Once again, I want to bring this up repeatedly. A virgin was a high prize, highly valued in their culture. Ought to be highly valued in our culture. Now, are you with me? Just saying that, do you realize the ramifications of what I just said? The world, don't let it be you, but the world wants to say, but you mean to tell me that virgins are more special than Susie who got pregnant? It's shameful for you to judge her. You ought to be accepting when she comes into the high school, and you ought to celebrate the fact that she chose to keep her baby. Celebrate the fact that, well, I do celebrate the fact that she kept her baby, but the fact that she went out and had premarital sex, you know what that makes her? Worth less than a virgin. Does that go against the grain? She is worth less than the priceless woman of Proverbs 31:10. Men, shame on you if you're not inculcating this in your daughter's brain. Let her know the gravitas, the weightiness. Don't be a worthless woman. Honey, don't be a worthless woman. Be a prized, priceless woman, someone that some guy is going to be after and say, I want a girl like that. You know why she's not a, you know why she's priceless? Because I can find thousands of girls who'll walk around half naked at advertising their stuff all over the place. They've already done been intimate with a man. They're worth less than a virgin. That goes against the grain of our society, and I hope you recognize if it's dripped into your brain, because according to God, the virgin daughters of Israel demanded a higher bride price. They were worth more. They were priceless. Not worthless. Let's keep going. So the elders of that city shall take the man and chastise him. Why? Because you shouldn't bring an accusation on a woman like that. And they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give it to the girl's father because he publicly defamed a virgin of Israel. And she shall remain his wife. He cannot divorce her all his days. Why, he violated a priceless woman, a priceless virgin daughter of Israel. But if this charge is true, that the girl was not found a virgin, then they shall bring out... And men, I want you... Stand up and listen to this. You want gravity? You want weightiness? Take hold of this. This is what God says. He says, but if this charge is true, that the girl was not found a virgin, then they shall bring out the girl to the doorway of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death, because she has committed an act of folly in Israel by playing the harlot. And it's your fault and my fault. Stoning her in front of your house. What does that do to you? Watching your daughter get pelted to death. How does God view it? Right after that, he says, she played the harlot in her father's house. Thus you shall purge the evil. How does that fit in with your diversity training? Purge the evil. Get rid of the worthless woman. She's worth less and she'll be leaven that leavens the culture going the wrong direction. No, there is a better way. It is severe. It is harsh. I realize that. I recognize it. But don't listen to the antinomian church. You want more of what they got to offer? This is severe. Now we're going over to Exodus 22:16. Exodus 22:16. And if a man seduces a virgin who is not engaged and lies with her, he must pay a dowry for her to be his wife. If her father absolutely refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the dowry of virgins. The father had the last call. Boy, if that doesn't just go against the grain of dating society. Daughters, you want your father's blessing. You don't even want to think about entertaining a thought of being yoked up to another man without your father's blessing, your mother's blessing, your brothers and sisters on down the line. Ultimately, fathers, it is our responsibility, what? To ensure their happiness in marriage? No. It's not to ensure their happiness in marriage. Oh, I want them to be happy in marriage. But that's not what it's about. It's about the passing on of the covenant to the next generation. Now we go over to Genesis 24. Going over to Genesis 24. We want to recognize, we want to look at the players. The priority of Abraham. We're going to start off with the priority of Abraham. We're going to see simultaneously the providence of God and the prayer of his servant and the purity of Rebekah. Father's responsible. Therefore, his child's spouse is top priority. Look at the severity. We saw the severities of the oath. But look at this. Let's see how our father, our imitation is great, isn't it? You go, wouldn't it be nice to have some of those men around that you could just say, well, just get, I don't know about you, but all through this walk of trying to be a daddy, every time I got the opportunity to get away from church and I would go visit another church, I would look for those teenagers. As a youth minister, I was looking for teenagers that stood out. I knew what I was looking for because I was working with the teenagers all the time. So when I would go on vacation to another city or something and go to the church, inevitably I would look for these teenagers who looked different. You know, the really strange looking kind of teenager who wears the same tie his dad's wearing, and they're like doing ministry in church, and they just kind of stand out like a sore thumb, and the whole family wearing the same thing. And I would inevitably ask them, "Are you in the youth ministry?" And they would tell me, "No. No, we're not in the youth ministry." Why? Well, why not? Everybody else goes to the youth ministry. Why wouldn't you just go to the youth ministry? And then they would give me their explanations. But then I would get with these men of God, and I would just ask them. And I just so wanted to say, "Hey, can you just come over to my house?" "Okay, forget that. I'll come over to your house. Can I just come over to your house and live for a couple days?" "Okay, I know you don't know me from Adam, but okay, well, just can I buy you a cup of coffee and talk to you? Or I'll just take up your time right here and ask you a bunch of questions." But it'd be nice to have people in my life that had these examples. Well, here's one for us. And yes, it was his culture being played out, but it was played out in a certain reason because they had certain values. Look at this. What does Abraham do? He says, "Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord blessed Abraham in every way. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, 'Place your hand, please place your hand under my thigh.'" You ever get to those passages in the Bible where you're like, "Place your hand under my thigh"? Like, that's when I know that, yeah, I'm not in America, that's for sure. But what do you mean by "place your hand under my thigh"? "And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites whom among I live. But you shall go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said in, "Suppose the woman will not..." The servant's worried. Now he's got his hand under his thigh. He's worried. I'm in serious business here. What happens? "Suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came?" Then Abraham said to him, "Beware lest you take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. Please, whatever you do, don't take my son back there." Why? Because God said he'd give me this land. He needs to stay here. I don't even want to put him in a position whereby he might go back there and not come back here. God gave us a covenant to be fulfilled right here. Incidentally, now being in the new covenant, where is that fulfilled? I should say, where is that not fulfilled? It's all over the globe. It's take the gospel to the globe. Every nation. All right, so the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this master. And just look at the severity of the covenant. Placing his hand under the... Now, I can't tell you all the history and the cultural ramifications of why you would do this way. But one thing's for sure. This means it's a serious and severe oath. I think it had to do with the covenant and covenant succession. Placing one's hand under the thigh of the master has all kinds of cultural insight into it between the power that's passed on multi-generationally. All these aspects. But the point is, the text makes it clear within the context that this is a solemn oath, and you see it played out by his servant. This is a solemn oath, a serious thing. It is Abraham's priority. It means the utmost, it is of the utmost importance to Abraham that he has a servant do this. and one who will see the task through. My question is, why Isaac? Look, Genesis, the next chapter tells us that Isaac is 40 years old. Why didn't Isaac just go back there himself? 40-year-old man, I'm 44. I'd be saying, wait a minute. I know Eliezer. Why can't I go back, Dad? I want to go back and get my own wife. The text doesn't lead us to think that Isaac said anything like that at all. You know, it wasn't too long ago, Amy and I went to get something from this Hindu house. Well, I mean, let me explain a little more. We went, I think it was another one of these bargains please type things. We got it off Craigslist and we had to go pick up this thing that, you know, you're going to go broke getting rich with all these things you can get off of the green sheet and the Craigslist and whatnot. We go over to this guy's house, this Hindu's house, really nice guy. And while we're there picking up our stuff, our newfangled stuff, all excited about it, we start talking to him because I really, you know, he's Indian. He's from that Southeast culture. I wanted to try to get into the gospel with him. Lo and behold, come to find out, as we were able to talk, his mom was living with him, and we started talking about how he and his wife got together, and it was all an arranged, completely arranged marriage. I was able to ask his mom, we were sitting there talking about, you got to be kidding me, you absolutely, totally arranged. They didn't know each other at all. They came together. You brought them together and they're married. And now they say they're living happily together. And she said, that's the way everybody does it over there. That's standard issue for them. Why does that seem so weird to us? Why does that seem so strange? Again, if you're antinomian, I release you to go embrace the humanism of the day, which says, that's crazy. You're released to go embrace the dating society where you can pick your own spouse, free from the bondage of having a parent look over your shoulder. Girls, don't buy into that. Guys, don't buy into it either. Sons, daughters, don't buy into it. You look, it's not the scripture that needs changed. It's our thinking that needs changed. This is not crazy. This is not weird. He sends off his servant with a solemn oath wanting to perpetuate the covenant. This is the utmost importance. And his servant takes it like that. Isaac doesn't seem to have any problem with it. Why? Go pick up a wife who has vision, bring her back, because it's about passing on the covenant and taking dominion of the land. If it seems strange, consider the idea that maybe you have been soaking in the cultural soup too long. We see the priority of Abraham. Let's also look at the providence of God and the prayer of the servant. But before we get there, I want to look at something. Proverbs 31:10. Proverbs 31. We usually think of Proverbs 31 and we think of the ladies, right? I think of, you know, teaching and training my daughters about Proverbs 31. But I was looking at this. Look at this with me. The words of King Lemuel. These are the words of a king. And where did he get these words? The oracle, or burden, which his mother taught him. Here's another kind of strange vow. You have these strange vows, they're different. Song of Solomon has one, which I want to bring out at some point anyway. It says, I charge you by the hinds of the field, the gazelles of the mountains, or something like that. You know what I'm talking about. The hinds of the field and the rabbits that run in the desert. No, it's not really. It's the hinds of the field and the desert. The goats, the mountain goats, whatever. The vow was, I charge you. It's kind of like in America, we have something real deep. Like, let's say, cross my heart, hope to die, stick 1,000 needles in my eye. Yeah, we're real deep here. We just can't relate to the hinds of the field. We'd rather have needles poking out of our eyes or something strange like that. But it's a solemn oath. It's gravitas. They say, what did she say in Song of Solomon? Do not awaken love before it's time. Do not awaken love before it's time. In other words, they're like sleeping giants. Daughters, guys, sons and daughters. Fathers teaching and mothers teaching this to your children. There are sleeping giants in our children's lives. Don't walk over to those sleeping giants with emotions. They're the sleeping giants of emotions. Don't walk over and sit down and say, can I get you a cup of coffee? Let me have a little smelling salts and try to wake them up. No, just let them sleep for now. You can awaken them later in God's timing, under God's plan, as your father protects your emotions. You'll be able to, you'll wake up those giants later when you're under the covenant, the promise of marriage. Then you walk around with your smelling salts and time to wake up! Yay! And watch out, because here comes the tidal wave. Fine, that will be the time, but until then, don't entertain thoughts. And we're not even talking about, just make sure when you go out on a date, you double date. So you have some accountability. That is on another planet, folks. We're not even, that is Chinese, we're speaking Chinese to those folks. If you're just trying to Christianize the dating system, I am speaking Chinese to you right now. It goes back to the nudity thing. If you go by the world's humanistic setup, then of course you would say, okay, dating's good, but we need to really set up some, you know, use biblical principles, set up accountability, so never go unless it's a double date. As if your daughter won't open up her heart on a double date. It's probably worse, for Pete's sake. Susie, isn't he cute? Goodness gracious. Look at what this godly woman, her burden was for the king. She says, what, O my son? And what, O son of my womb? And what, O son of my vows? I think she's serious. She wants to pass this one on. So much so that the king, he recognizes, he's heard it over and over. He's probably heard it over and over 1,000 times. He's going to relay it. Do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings. What was her burden? Don't give your heart away. Don't give your strength to it. Why? Because you were born to be a king. You were born royalty. There's a sense to which every child out there, if you are walking in the covenant with Jesus Christ, the new covenant, he's in a covenant house, 1 Corinthians 7. There's a sense to which they were born in a royal house. They have a higher calling. They have a calling to embrace. Let me read you John Calvin's perspective on Abraham. Abraham here fulfills the common duty of parents in laboring for and being solicitous about the choice of a wife for his son, but he looks somewhat further, for since God had separated him from the Canaanites by a sacred covenant, he justly fears lest Isaac, by joining himself in affinity with them, should shake off the yoke of God. They're born to have you and I as parents passing on the covenant, raising them up in the royal household. Yes, they still have to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. They're not saved just because I got saved or you got saved. They have to repent and believe and come into the covenant with Jesus Christ. But they're coming up in the royal house. And in the royal house, this is the way things operate. We embrace that by God's grace. We love that. It is rich. It is rich. It is not for kings, O Lemieux. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink, lest they drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all afflicted, all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty. Open your mouth for the dumb. Look at the character behind this. Open your mouth for the dumb, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. That's what your calling is. You are a royal child of God. You are the king. And as the king, you should be a holy influence upon those that are your subjects. Take care of them. Do you feel like we have men in Washington right now that have moms telling them to defend the widows and the orphans? Or take advantage of them? Wives, your role is so huge. Look, she got to the king's ear before anyone else did. The reason he can say no to worthless women is because mom had a burden on her heart and she was putting it on his ear day after day. He had it ringing around in his head. Going back to Genesis 24. Before you go there, verse 10 then starts in with an excellent wife who can find. Where can I find in it that were a Kail, valiant, warrior? Same word used for that. Valiant woman. She's a producer. You look through Genesis, you look through Proverbs 31. Look at what a workforce this lady is. She's a producer. Men, are you training your daughters to be a producer? Make sure that you're watching what they're watching. Because the world, even the Christian world, tries to get them off track onto other things which are individual, consumers, and short-term, here and now, perspective. Even the Christian world. The opposite. Long-term, multi-generational, producers. Producers. You look at this passage. This lady is a producer. It's a far cry from the world's billboards which say it's all about how beautiful you are. I mean, far cry, a very far cry. What is valuable to King Lemuel is a wife that's going to match the vision and extend the kingdom. She's a producer. Dads, we must teach our daughters to be producers. Going back to Genesis 24. And the servant took 10 camels from the camel of his master, set out on it with a variety of good things in his master's hand, of his master's in his hand, and he arose and he went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor, and he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, and the time came when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today. Here we go, success. Remember, that is what we're looking for. Success in passing on the covenant. Not just on having a beautiful wife. Not just being happy. I don't want to just... It's about passing on the covenant. It's about multi-generational faithfulness. Look at his perspective of God, as well as Abraham's perspective of God. Providence, we're trusting in you, God. Verse 13. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also. Now that's a lot of water. We won't take a whole lot of time on that. It's just, that's a whole lot of water, a whole lot of work. It's a lot of work. May she be the one thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that thou hast shown loving kindness, kesed, loyal, covenanted love to my master. And it came about before he had finished speaking. Don't you like it when the Lord answers prayers that quickly? And it came about before he had finished speaking, and behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. Abraham's brother's Nahor has a son, Bethuel. It's his son's daughter. Came out with her jar on her shoulder, and the girl was very beautiful, a virgin. Oh, why do you say that? That's no big deal. No, it's a big deal. Remember, it's a big deal. a virgin, and no man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to her, ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand, and gave him a drink. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drink, until they are satisfied too." Now let me just say that I observe, and I think I would attach a value to why the servant asked her specifically these things. He didn't ask the Lord to send to him a girl wearing a red shirt. And he didn't ask him to say, "Lord, please send me a tall brunette for Isaac. I know Isaac, he likes brunettes." And he didn't ask for, you know, some girl who was wearing something and looking beautiful. He asked, I don't think it's any coincidence, he asked specifically something that fit the context and something that would also be attached to her virtue. She was hospitable and gracious to him. Now, remember, fathers, it's our responsibility to protect their purity, and it's also our responsibility to teach them to be producers. I mean, somebody had taught her to be a producer. She was working in her father's house, taking care of her father's flocks, helping her father's vision. Let me just, real quick, for the sake of time, list off some things that I think that we want to be responsible as we pray and look forward to, because I know there's a lot of other of my brothers out there that your children are getting that age. It's going to be like that. It is right around the corner. If your daughter is 2 years old, it's on the... Okay. That's when I like to start thinking about these things. I start praying for their spouses even back then. Even now. Alright? So they're on the cusp. This could be 5 years from now. They could be married with children. And if you're not active in this role right now, and you've got a daughter, you're behind. This is to be inculcated as we go, teach and train them to be producers and protect their purity. Some things that I am looking for as I pray contextually, like his servant prayed, trusting God in his providence, also looking for a certain type of lady. Lord, bring her out. I am doing the same. I'll put these forward for debate, chewing on. What are you looking for in a girl? Let me tell you this much. An ugly woman with vision is more priceless than a bimbo. A bimbo, I would say, I'm sorry, I don't know how you define that. I define it as a beautiful woman who has no vision, is clueless. An ugly woman with vision is more priceless than a bimbo without it. This is well beyond unequal yoke. If you think that we're looking for a Christian to get married to, I'm not. I'm not looking for a Christian in the world's terms. Most of those young ladies have grown up in a humanistic system that have no vision for multi-generational faithfulness. I'm not looking for that. You know, my prayer for us here at Legacy and Heritage is that our daughters and sons will grow up with such huge vision, Kevin Swanson will have to take note and say, "Why are all my young men going down there to Legacy to get some, to find brides? They got so much vision going on down there. Woo!" I pray that we will have a stocked pond. Now, look! Y'all need to get right biblical vision here. This is huge. We need to talk about these things. I want our pond to be... Look, if you're just kind of kicking back and saying, we'll take care of it when it gets there, that just means more for Gabriel to have his pick from. If you're just taking your time... I'm not. We're looking. We want to pass on that generation and build the kingdom of God. My prayer is that we're all saying the same thing, and that Arizona becomes well known to be a stocked pond full of visionary sons and daughters. Amen? All right. Number two is she hardworking? Is she a producer? I want to know, is your daughter a producer? If we start talking together, I want to know, is she one that she just going in the kitchen is just so hard for her to do? And, oh, I broke a nail. When she comes over to hang out with our house so we can kind of, you know, test her. Yes, I will be. You can bet I will be. I don't want to strap my son down with a load where he would rather sit on the corner of a roof because she's a nag, because she don't get her way. She's a whiner. Come on now. Hey, y'all laughing at me or with me? If that's your daughter, I'm going to find her out. We're going to put her in the kitchen with my wife. Watch out. She better be ready to sweat. I'll put her in the kitchen with Nishe, and then you better watch out. Flour be going everywhere. If she starts sweating, Gabe, it's all right. We'll keep looking if we have to, brother. Son. All right, is she a hard worker? Is she a producer? Is she hospitable and charitable? It's a direct reflection upon your house, Dad. Is she hospitable and charitable? One of the things that breaks my heart will be if one of my daughters and my sons are not hospitable and charitable. We love having people over. That's just, I want that to be the natural culture of the house. The table where we have people over and we talk about Jesus. And the girls and Gabe and the boys. But mainly, it's the girls are just avid on bringing stuff out from the kitchen. Making everything good for whoever is able to come over. Fellowship, that's the Father's vision. That's my vision. Discipleship, it happens around the table. And we move from there in the living room. Have family worship. You come into my house, I hope and pray that at least someone asks, can I get you something to drink? Is there any way I can take care of you? Can I get that for you? Can she teach? Can she teach? Dads, can she teach? How well are you teaching your daughter's theology? Look, I have a vision for passing on multi-generational faithfulness, which means, is your daughter like King Lemuel's mom who has a burden on her heart to impress it upon my grandkids? If I asked her some question like, do you know what Reformed theology is? And she says, huh? That's not good. That's not a good thing. I'm asking broad strokes things. Broad strokes. Does she know theology? I want to know. You'll be mother to my grandkids. What's the burden upon your heart as you raise the royal grandchildren up in your house? I want to know that you're going to pass on that covenant, that you have a vision. Do you have Reformed doctrine? Do you have a dominion vision? Do you embrace and love Titus 2 homemaking? Is that a glory to you or is it a burden? Is it a yoke of bondage? Is it a have to or I love to? I love it. And is she pure? Is she pure? Is she pure? If she shows up at the door, listen, I was out on the street witnessing one time. I know this is the second time for legacy people. I was out on Mill Avenue witnessing one time, and up came this young lady. And she wasn't wearing a whole lot under her chin to about right here. But I could tell that there was something tattooed across her chest. But I was doing my best, and it was a struggle. I'm a red-blooded American, not American, I'm a red-blooded sinner. But I focused on her eyes. Listen, if you got a guy that looks at your eyes, you can't, he's looking at your eyes. It might not be because he thinks your eyes are beautiful. It might be. Or if you see him looking up and counting the popcorn on the ceiling, you might want to consider asking your husband if you're not wearing enough. Okay? So I'm sitting there trying to focus on her eyeballs. while I'm trying to witness. So we get into the gospel, and she tells me, and let me tell you, we've been out there. I've talked to hundreds of people out on Mill Avenue. A couple hundred. And she articulated the gospel better than anybody. I kid you not, bar none, she articulated the gospel better than anyone I had talked to out on Mill Avenue. And it started off after I started getting into the conversation about Jesus. She said, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I have repented and believed in Jesus Christ. See? And I said, I was trying not to look. No, I didn't really say that. But as it almost came off my lips, I was like, okay, I did a quick look. It was just, okay, just trying to appease her and let her know. Okay, so boom, boom, speed reader. Yeah, but I could tell what it said. You know what it said? Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised, right there from coast to coast across the chest. You could read the whole. Now, that tells you how low cut this thing was, if you can read the whole verse. Not good! Don't show up in my house saying, I'd like to meet up with Gabe, and you can see your tattoo coast to coast. That's not good. Not good. In fact, you're not making it in the door. Well, I can't say that. I can't say that. But that's for another, that's an evangelism where I say, honey, quick, this lady wants to talk to you. You know, something to that effect. Because I don't want you, this is not holier than now, not I'm better. I'm not. But I want her to have a vision for purity, and has her thought, dads, we need to be passing that on. So they embrace it. They love it. It's not a legalism. This is a yoke that is easy, and a burden that is light. Something we love. All right, moving on quickly. Is she pure? It's your responsibility. What are you looking for in a guy? Why having theologically astute... Oh, I want to have theologically astute girls. They make me a rich man. I want to be teaching and training my daughters theology so that when a son of vision who is looking for a daughter, a wife, he looks at my daughters and says, wow, they're serious about their study of God. They're serious about passing on that information to our children. This takes homeschooling for granted. You know, are you with me? You know what I mean? It takes homeschooling for granted. We're not even talking about it. The idea of sending our children to Babylon to be schooled in humanism is not even on the map. It's not even on the radar. If we had to, yes, maybe. Oh, well, yeah, I guess if you have to. And then you get into the issues of Moses, you know, having to grow up in Pharaoh's court, and praise the Lord, God is still sovereign. I want to have theologically astute girls because when a man of vision comes around, he won't disqualify them. They'll be ready. They'll demand. And guess what? They will demand. They will command a man of vision, right? They're not looking. I'm not looking for a man who shows up at the door and does not know anything about Reformed theology either. He needs to know why he's getting married in the first place. It's not just so that he can have fun. Can have fun. That's what I do. No. This is about passing on. This is serious business about passing on the covenant. He needs to be a proven man. I'm looking for a proven man. You read this. This is the strangest story. But in 1 Samuel 18:20, you just got to love some of the Bible stories that really give forth the values that underlie them. If you look at 1 Samuel 18:23, even before 23, look at what King Saul is doing here. So Saul's servant spoke the words to David, but David said, let me back up. Verse 20, now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David when they told Saul the thing was agreeable to him, and Saul thought, I'll give her to him that she may become a snare to him. Didn't it just kill you? sad. And then the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David, for a second time, you may be my son-in-law. Then Saul commanded his servant, speak to David secretly, saying, behold, the king delights in you, and all the servants love you. Now therefore, become the king's son-in-law. So Saul's servant spoke these words to David, but David said, you gotta like this. Look at this fact. Look at what David did. Look at how he views the situation. And there's a value that underlies this. He says, Is it trivial in your sight to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul reported to him according to these words which David spoke. Saul then said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire a dowry. That's good, because I'm not a rich man. I don't have a whole lot to give. But what do you desire, O king? He doesn't desire a dowry except 100 foreskins of the Philistines. That'll just make you stop and go, why do you want Philistine foreskins? I don't think he's looking for wall hangers. This is not like moose heads on the wall or on the tent of Saul. He wants 100 Philistine foreskins to take vengeance on the king's enemy. Now, Saul planned to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And then he goes on talking about how he got those 100 Philistine foreskins. The point, I recognize fully that Saul's plan was evil. The point was, David valued proving himself. He valued proving himself. He is a man's man. He doesn't esteem it lightly. I'm looking for my daughters. Men, are you looking for it? Men, together, should we not look for a guy that's willing to prove himself, that has proven himself theologically, financially? Has he bought into the world system of just taking on debt? Is he going to be able to take care of your daughter? Or is he coming to your door, asking to court your daughter, and he's never even had a job? Does he even know what real work is like? Here's what you do. When he comes to your door and he starts asking, you want to have a plan. If you've got a bunch of sons, Ralph, you can just, oh boy, you're going to work him over. You've been waiting on a project whereby you're just wanting to build a big barn or something. And men, this makes you accountable too. You better not be a lazy slug either. Because you're going to take that boy out there and you're going to work him like a dog until he squeals. No, I can't handle it. And then you're not going to show up again. That's how I weed out the chaff. Make him prove himself. You ought to have a plan for how you're going to take care of a man's daughter. You ought to have a plan. We ought to be... I am looking for men who are at least thinking, I'm not looking for a rich man. I could care less. Amen. I'm looking for a guy that understands what God says about being debt-free, taking dominion and self-sufficient, and having an idea and a vision. I hope his vision extends well beyond just flipping burgers. Being satisfied. It needs to be a vision-oriented, dominion-taking vision. And I want him to prove himself. I want to test him. I want him to come out working with us. Build a project. We've been waiting to build some stuff. I can't wait. I got daughters. This is going to be fun. Hope you guys are ready to go. Relationally, let me ask you this. Is she a whiner? Is your daughter a whiner? When you ask her to do something, I can't do it. I want to go play. Don't let her be a whiner. Don't let her be a whiner. I don't want to get anybody's daughter. If she's a whiner, daughters, don't be a whiner. Be content and happy to honor and be a part of your father's vision. And at least if you're a whiner, tell me before, you know. Because I don't want to strap that burden to my sons. And you don't either. I want my daughters to be content with what the Lord... Praise God, you're growing up in a royal house. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it awesome? Be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The father is... Oh, one other thing. When you test him, maybe you can take him out and camp in the cold for a while. Well, dads, maybe we'll be too old, so... Maybe we'll call up Gabe and he can take him out in the cold and let us know how he did. I don't know. You can think of some way to test him, some way
Have him write theological papers. Have him write theological papers. I want to know how you think, young man. Dads, it's our responsibility. Consider, have you thought about this? Have you been studying your theology? Or you've been letting Jason spoon feed you? Shame on you. Is that you? Man? Father? Don't eat pre-chewed food. Jason's not the bird putting the worm in your mouth. You got to get into the Bible yourself. Dig in there so that when a man of vision comes to your door, you're going to be able to ask him pertinent questions. Is he selfish or is he a team player? If he's selfish, you know what he'll do to your daughter? You know what he'll do to your daughter if he's a selfish man? Here we train up our daughters to be helpmates to their husband one day. I pray, oh Lord, give us discernment as we talk to men. 1 Peter 3, it still calls them to be submitting to their husbands with a gentle and quiet spirit. May we not be fooled by some worthless man. That's why we need to test them. Let the junk come out. You with me? You understand? Does that make sense? I don't want to be fooled and have my daughter call me up crying one day, saying he's abusive. He yells at the kids. If you don't think testing them is a good idea, that's what you got to look forward to. You better be awful discerning. The father is responsible, therefore he keeps her pure. We're going to close with this one. I already read to you Deuteronomy 22. Finish up with looking at Genesis, the last part of Genesis. We just have to skip over to the last part of Genesis 24. I want you to see something. I mean, just this story is so rich in so many ways. Verse 50, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. Interesting. How's the men speaking over the daughter's fate here? Now, personally, I'm still desiring my daughter's input and opinion. I want to know, what do you think? All I'm pointing out here is, at this point, it's the men speaking over the daughter's faith. They do go on and ask her later, do you want to go with him within the 10 days here coming up? And it came about when Abraham's servant heard their words that he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord, and the servant brought out riches of silver and articles of gold, letting them, this is making it obvious, we have wealth to take care of her, and garments, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. He wants to get his oath taken care of. He's passionate about it. It's good. But her brother and her mother said, let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10. Afterwards, she may go. And he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the girl and consult her wishes. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. I love it. She's ready. Thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. Now look at the blessing they give to her. If you don't understand multi-generational faithfulness, you won't understand this blessing that they send her off with. Now the fact that they send her off with this kind of blessing lets you know what kind of household is going on. At least a certain perspective. And they said, blessed Rebekah, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s. That ain't going to happen in one generation. You know what I mean? Okay. We're talking multi-generational faithfulness here. Passing on that vision. And may your descendants, what? Possess the gate of those who hate them. You know why Islam is taking over? It's because the church is antinomian.
They look at the be fruitful and multiply and say, nope, not for me. I'm not under that bondage of the law. I'm not under that yoke. It's so oppressive. And I have been released from the burden of the law so that I can now take the pill and have fewer children. So I can be weak in the city gates. So I can cry and complain when Barack won't turn his socialism around. The fact that we have grabbed hold of, as a society, we've grabbed hold of Karl Marx, and we worship him and try to embrace all of his 10 tenets. It's the church's fault. It's not the pagans' fault. We're antinomian. We think be fruitful and multiply is an opinion. Our humanistic, it's just a preference. It's what some people prefer. That was God's tool of dominion. The law leading us to be fruitful and multiply and pass on multi-generational faithfulness and fill the earth. Isn't that what he said? Yeah, you know. Okay, you don't want to be hemmed in and burdened by that law, so you would rather embrace the weakness that comes along with humanistic standards and find yourself eating the scraps that the administration gives you in the government. It says, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. Look, Islam is taking over by sheer birth rate alone. Period. Islam gets it. They don't have any problem with Sharia law. They embrace their law. And they got the wrong law. You want to talk about oppression? You rejected the law of God. You know what you have coming to you now, ladies? Embrace the kind of freedom that Islam's going to give you. Won't you feel free then? I kind of have to laugh thinking about now going up against the National Organization for Women going up against Islam. Boy, we can pop some popcorn and watch that action happen. Possessing the gates has everything to do with the civil realm. We should be possessing the gates of Washington, of Phoenix. Doesn't matter where it's at. I evangelize, draw somebody to Christ, and then I say, hey, pass the covenant on. I teach and train you how to pass the covenant on. One of those aspects is that you, as a father, take it as the utmost responsibility that you ensure the success of passing on that covenant, especially when it comes to this area of bringing in spouses for our children. That is blasphemous to the humanist. It is blasphemous to the humanistic church, which has embraced and imbibed in trying to Christianize a corrupt and pitiful dead philosophy of dating. That's blasphemous. I hope it's not a yoke of bondage to you, dads, moms, wives, children. I hope that that is a precious yoke. A precious yoke. And you find yourself as a son or daughter saying, I want to honor my parents. And I would not even think about entertaining a future spouse that somehow my mom or dad would not bless. Starts with us, fathers. Starts with us. She closes out. After that, you see Rebecca coming in. And right when she gets to the point where she looks off in the distance and sees Isaac, Isaac is looking down, and she covers her face. And I realize there's culture, that's verse 65. And she said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, he's my master. And she took her veil and covered herself. she has an understanding that clothing says something to cover up. She just has you can call it a cultural understanding. However you play it out, in your household, men, keep your daughters pure. Teach them, train them, cause them to love and embrace what it means to cover up. By the way, I'm not talking about just covering up. You wear something so skin tight, that's not covering up. That's showing off. I was talking to, and I'll close with this, all right? I got to witness to a young man and a young lady the other day also. About 29. One of the first things she asked, and I didn't say anything. I want to talk about Jesus. I want to talk about the gospel. One of the first things she asked was, do you, in your church, do you tell ladies they have to wear pants? I was like, goodness gracious. A legalist, and we haven't even gotten into the gospel yet. Wait. I told her, no. I don't tell them that. What I tell them is, you have to be feminine and modest. That's pretty straightforward. Be feminine and modest. That's it. Embrace that. Modesty means I'm going to not walk in an ostentatious way, directing attention to myself. And I can promise you, the world is trying all they can to get you to embrace immodesty, girls. You can see them coming a mile away. If they value, I'll tell you what stands out, if they value this precious gift like Rebecca, if they value modesty, they're covered up not just with skin-tight clothing, but clothing that doesn't attract attention. Guys, fathers, teach your daughters what that means. Amen? Does it make sense? It's not that hard. It's not rocket science, and it does take proactivity to lovingly put it in such a way to say to our daughters, look, don't sell out. I can find thousands upon thousands of girls out there who will walk out there showing everything they've got. That's a worthless girl. That's a girl who is common. There's tons of them. They're all over the place. Be a priceless girl. Why is she priceless? Supply and demand. You just don't find too many girls with that kind of vision who embrace that kind of modesty where they're wearing, they're covering up and it's loose. You don't find that many girls out there that embrace that kind of vision and love it. They love it, they love it, they want some more of it. It's a beautiful thing to them, not a yoke of bondage. If you're antinomian, I release you from that. You can go on and embrace nakedness. But if you want to go by God's law and embrace God's law, you won't see it as a yoke of bondage. It's a beautiful thing. Fathers, we're responsible. Pass on that covenant and ensure the success of that pass on to the next generation. Specifically in this aspect of getting spouses for our children. It's a high calling. It's a blessing. What a blessing to have that kind of responsibility. We want that kind of responsibility because I don't know about you, but I really pray that God will pass on His godly vision, biblical vision, the covenant, pass it on to the next generation that they might multiply and possess the gates of their enemy. Jesus is worthy of such things. Jesus is worthy of such things. We pray with you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the story which gives us facts about a culture. A culture, quite honestly, that was better than our culture. They had a perspective of passing on the covenant. They had a perspective of multi-generational faithfulness. They had a perspective of fathers taking the lead in this aspect. Lord, I pray, please give us vision. Please help us to see it with the gravitas that you see it, the severity that you see it, and show us and articulate in your word clearly. There's no ambiguity here. It was severe, and that's why the world looks back at your law, and the church even so often looks back at your law and say, that God is too harsh. You are not too harsh, Lord. You are just. You are just. While the world seeks equality for all, we recognize that that is not a biblical concept for you to make everything equal. You are just. Not everyone's equally pretty. Not everyone is equally rich. And you are good to distinguish and make the rich man rich and the poor man poor for your glory. And we say amen. Whatever it is that you deem for us, you are worthy of praise, no matter what. And as part of that, Lord God, creator of the heaven and earth, as being part of new covenants, believers who desire to pass on that covenant to the next generation, we pray, O Lord God, please grant us success, even as the servant prayed. Please grant us success, that we would be able to discern your will. We trust, Lord God, that you will grant us success, and that you will bring it to pass, and that the leaven will leaven the loaf, and that truly our future generations will possess the gates of our enemies. For you are worthy to be praised by all, Lord Jesus. It is in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Questions?